How's everybody doing? Everybody awake?
Well, this morning, hello, we're going to start 2 Peter. We finished 1 Peter last week, and now we're going to continue on through 2 Peter. Okay. You didn't see this. And let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning. Your word, it is truth. Let it transform our hearts. Let us have a hunger and thirst for the knowledge of you, God, because that is how we grow in you, that grace and peace will be multiplied into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about mathematics. Yeah, you know, wait a minute, I thought this was a Bible study, but yes, we're going to talk about Christianity and the mathematics of grace and faith. And basically, mathematics is the art of the manipulation of numbers and quantities. And I looked up the definition of mathematics, and one definition says it's the study of the relationships among numbers, shapes, quantities, or the calculations involved in a process, estimate, or plan. Well, in 2 Peter, in Peter's second letter, he reminds the church of a mathematical process. And you're going, huh? Well, we're going to talk about it. And and this process gives us absolutely shapes and quantities using essential calculations for Christian growth, for our growth. And you know, in mathematics, there are four basic principles in math. Can you think of any of them? Bingo. Did you all hear that? Subtraction, addition, division, and multiplication. And we're going to talk about those things. Isn't that great? So yeah, it's great. But in our study, we're going to go in a different order. We're going to begin with division. In faith, in our faith, in the Christian faith, there's no division. So if you are not good at dividing, that's good, because there's no division in Christianity, but there's only one faith. There's only unity. And secondly, there's multiplication. And multiplication reveals the heart of God towards the believer. It is the overflowing grace that he bestows upon us. And in addition, well, that is our responsibility. As we hold on to God's grace, it's the virtues of faith and action in the Christian life that we add. And finally, subtraction. Again, God lays the responsibility to us to subtract idleness from our faith. And so let's read together verses 1. And we're going to cover, verse 10. But Adam, I kind of stole Adam's verses. Adam's going to start trading off teaching with me like Nate did and Isaac did before. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do through Adam. And he's just going to grow from this. Because, you know, who benefits from teaching Bible studies the most? It's the teacher. Because you get to get into God's word. So let's read together. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a like precious faith with by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given us exceedingly great precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, first of all, in our mathematics, and we kind of talked about it, is that there is no division. First of all, who is Simon Peter? Keaton, you're on the spot. Well, what does the verse say? He's a... yeah, an apostle. He was one of the 12 disciples. He was the disciple who said to Jesus, "I'll never fail you. I'll never deny you." And, you know, in the next chapter, he was doing that. He blew it. He knew what it was like to fall and fail. But God said, "Peter, I will pray for you, and you're going to blow it, even though you don't know it. I know you better than you know you. I want you to strengthen your brethren." And his first two letters is strengthening the church. Notice that he is a bondservant apostle of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anybody else. Of the Lord. There's unity in the body of Christ. As we said, there's no division. There's unity. He's not of John the Baptist, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about you? Who are you of? You know, there are some in Christian circles who will say, "Well, unless you are baptized by us," or as somebody who came to my door and says, "Read our magazine," "you're not of Christ." And that's a falsehood. The only thing that you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to follow a certain pastor. You know, I can't sit here, "I'm of Chuck Swindoll, I'm of Skip Heitzig, I'm of Greg Laurie," or, you know, we are of Christ. We belong to him. Jesus bought us with his blood. And that's why, kids, as we're going to talk about this more, the importance in growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge is growing in information, and that information gets into our hearts, and it transforms our lives, and we learn that information through the Bible. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. As I said, I had a visitor at the door yesterday, and he wanted to give me a magazine. Can he read his Bible apart from his magazine? Probably not. Can he interpret Scripture apart from his magazine? Probably not. But if you read every word on these pages from Genesis to Revelation and begin again and begin again and pray about these things, what's going to happen? God's word is going to be buried in your heart. So we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one who bought us with his blood. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." I think he was Texan, y'all. That was a bad joke. Texan, y'all. Okay. Man, we're barely awake, Frank. Okay, so there is unity, no division. Now, aren't you glad that our faith, that there is no division, that there's unity? Because faith is a gift of God. And see, aren't you glad that God makes his grace available to all who call upon his name? See, Keaton doesn't have to fulfill a whole list of things to know that he's right with God. He only needs to do one thing, just as I do, and Adam has to do, and Crystal, and Marissa, if that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith. Only one thing you need to do. There's no division. Besides, what's one divided by one? Where are we? Adam, you need to go to remedial math. You need to study on fractions. You guys, any of you bad at fractions? You know what's a good study aid? Get a pizza and start dividing it up. Say, "Hey, I ate 3/5 of that pizza. Well, how many pieces did you divide that pizza into? Five. See? Yeah, there you go. Well, anyway, let's look at the heart of God in multiplication, through multiplication. Let's look at the next verse. To those who obtain a like precious faith, the righteousness of God and Savior. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If I was to say 2 times 1 equals what? 2. 2 times 2 equals what? 2 times 3 equals? 2 times 4 equals? 2 times 9 equals? What is the common factor of all those answers? 2. Very good. The common factor is 2. And for the Christian, our common factor is the factor of knowledge. Knowledge. That is what is multiplied so that you would grow, that grace and peace can be multiplied to you. And so, the factor of knowledge gives us 4 products. It gives us grace and peace, life and godliness, great and precious promises, and partaker in the divine nature. Now, why do you think knowledge is important? Why? Why is it important to know? Well, let's say you wanted to get to Santa Fe. Why would knowing something be important? Because you want to get there, right? Knowledge, you know, you've heard the saying, knowledge is power. Well, knowing Christ is big time power. You know, I've heard some churches say this crazy thing, and I don't understand it. We're not a knowledge-based church. Excuse me? Don't you want grace and peace to be multiplied to you? Don't you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Don't you want to be partakers of the divine life and have all things that pertain to life and godliness? The problem with the body of Christ is there's too many ignorant Christians. We need to grow. And I'm not saying that all of you have to go to the school of ministry or go to seminary, but read your Bibles. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. And I want you guys to encourage you to understand who Jesus Christ is. When you meet somebody for the first time, and well, let's use the, you know, one of the greatest relationships on earth. When the guy meets the girl and the girl meets the guy, what happens? What do you start to do? You start to get to know one another. And how do you grow in knowledge? Well, it can be like, by asking questions. What's your name? And you give the name. Oh, when's your birthday? I know when your birthday is. What do you like? What are your colors? You know, and you start this conversation, and then there's observation. Oh, how does this person react when something happens? And you grow, you add this information, and you grow to know this person. That's the same thing is true with our Lord Jesus Christ and God. God reveals who he is through his son, Jesus Christ. So you want to know what God is like? Then study the Gospels. Read them over and over and over again. And pray as you read and interpret Scripture through the life of Jesus Christ. And you're going to understand who God is. You can understand what God likes, what he loves, what he doesn't like. And you're going to grow in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. And what's going to happen? You're going to have those 4 products: grace and peace, life and godliness, great precious promises, and partakers of the divine nature. Why is grace and peace multiplied to us? Because we have a precise knowledge of who God is. It's not a guess. You could say, well, this is what God is like. And once you know what God is like, of course grace and peace can be multiplied to you, because God is love. God wants to love you and share his greatest joys with you. And of course, peace and grace are going to be multiplied to you. Life and godliness is multiplied in life when we realize that God has given us everything we need. Let's look at verse 3. As his divine power has given us, what does it say? Say that again. All. How much is all? We're mathematicians here. All is all, everything. There's nothing that God says, well, I'm going to only give Adam 90%. And Frank, he's an 89%er. And Crystal, we're giving her 100%. You know, God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge, remember of him? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God wants us to have not big heads, but a big heart with this knowledge. He wants us to be loving and kind, to be like his son, who is the greatest in the kingdom. We must remember God desires, or we must remember it is God's truth that transforms our feelings and how we relate to the world. See, if you know, the fallacy is of some churches, they want us to be feelings-based. What's the problem with our feelings? Our feelings are liars. That's the biggest problem. Our feelings doesn't always match the truth. But God's word is truth. And once we get the word of God in our heart and we allow it to transform our minds and we start thinking these feelings that aren't necessarily true, our minds will remind our heart that, well, that's not what God says. Sometimes when we sin, we think, God doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. And what's the truth of the matter is, God does love you. God does care about you. God thinks about you all the time.
But I don't feel that way.
Does that change the truth? No, it doesn't change the truth. And so that reminds your heart what the truth is. And then you can say, wait a minute, that's not the truth. God does love me. Hallelujah. And, you know, it transforms the way we feel. You know, when we're tempted, those feelings get all locked in, or struggling with our emotions. And we try to remember what God says and remember what he tells us to do to resist temptation. And it transforms our thoughts and feelings and our actions eventually. The third factor is grace, great and precious promises. Verse 4, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped corruption that this world through the world through lust. Great and precious promises. That's part of knowledge, isn't it? That's what keeps us going, isn't it? These exceedingly great and precious promises. Knowing that God is faithful helps us live day by day, especially in the darkest night. When you remember that God is faithful, he's going to flood your heart with light. God is faithful. Write that on the tablets of your heart. He'll never leave you or forsake you. God is faithful. He's given us these exceedingly great and precious promises. That's why it's important to read our Bibles. How in the world are we going to know God and understand what his exceedingly great and precious promises are if we don't know what they are? No wonder why, as believers, we walk around like zombies. God gives us these things so that we may have life. And I love the tagline of Brandon's email. He says something like this: don't just live for Christ, thrive in Christ. I love that. You know, don't be Humpty Dumpties, you know. We're just sitting on the wall, just wait, watching the world go around. Time to go to church. This is boring. You fall off the wall and you break. You know, I mean, live. Jesus said that we come that they would have life abundant. Full blast. How many of you guys like listening to loud music? I think everybody likes listening to loud music. Well, God wants us cranked up. Live loud in Christ. And finally, the fourth product is partaker in the divine nature. As we grow in knowledge and apply what we understand in our understand, our life is transformed. That's how God, we realize, man, God is doing a work in my life. I used to think this way and I used to do this, but God is changing me. And it all comes through knowledge, understanding, applying what we know. That's how we become partakers of the divine nature. For example, when we used to hate, what do we do now? We love. When we used to steal, we give. When we used to lust, we pray for that person. When we disobeyed, we now obey. When we sin, we now confess and repent. God is changing us. That's part of the divine nature. He wants to make you like His Son. Now, God wants us to be the same in character. Now, He has given each and every one of you specific gifts, talents, personalities. We're all different. You know, God doesn't have cookie-cutter Christians. He wants us to be our unique selves, but to have the moral quality of Christ, that moral nature, that divine nature. And so, why do we do all this? Why do we change? Because we have escaped the corruption of the world. God has given us heaven to look forward to. You know, heaven is not just a destination. It's a motivation to live. You're going to heaven. That ought to change your life. Exactly. Absolutely. You're going to heaven. It should change your life. It's a motivation to do the things that we're doing. It says, I'm going to heaven. And now that we learn that God has given us no division, only one faith, and He has given us the multiplication of grace by the factor of knowledge, now let's look at our reaction, our responsibility to His great, precious gifts by adding and subtracting. Let's look at verse 5, addition to faith. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, He's going to give us about seven moral qualities, moral excellencies to add to your faith. It's one thing to say, I believe in God. Oh, really? James says, he says, the demons believe and they shudder. Big wow. Big whoop. Big deal. You believe in God? So does the devil. What's the difference between you and the devil? Well, he has a red cape. I have a hoodie. You know, I mean, what's the difference, Marissa? Yeah. Absolutely. That's the difference. And so, James says, our faith without works is dead. It's dead. There's a lot of people who say they believe in God, and there's probably a lot of people who go to our church, but their faith is it's dead. They don't do anything. And so here Peter tells us about seven moral excellencies that we add to our faith so that we may never stumble or fall. And he knows, because he stumbled and fell. He's reminding us. First is virtue. It's the quality of being morally good. Virtue is awesome. We live in a world that calls good bad, evil good. You know, they celebrate sin. Turn on your television. Every TV show celebrates sin to some certain degree. Look at the folks who impact the culture the most. On television, they celebrate sin. Entertainment Tonight. You know, you have gay parades. You know, God says that's sin. Now, I'm not saying that we should go out there with hate signs. That's not God's. I don't think that's God's heart either. I'm pretty certain it's not God's heart. But we need to add virtue, a moral quality, goodness. It's a beauty. It's kind of like the ladies' retreat they're doing, that tea. It's beauty unveiled. That's what virtue is. Beauty unveiled. Knowledge, understanding God's nature and will. Notice the other one. It says self-control. Add self-control to your faith. That's being in control of your whole being, your mind, your body, for the excellency of Christ. And that's hard because some of us, we live according to our passions.
Hungry, eat, pizza, mouth open, swallow.
Can I have a piece?
No, my pizza.
You know, I mean, we're no self-control. I think the most self-controlled human beings in the world are moms. At least my wife and mother is. I mean, and I'm like the least. You know, it's like yesterday, my wife makes breakfast and she makes herself a pancake. And she's just beginning to eat. And it was only one, she made just enough. And one of my daughters says, Mom, I'm still hungry. You know what she does? She gave her pancake. And I'm thinking, boy, she's good. What I mean? Go eat some cereal. She's self-sacrificing, self-control. The fourth moral excellency is perseverance. That is the quality of never giving up. Never giving up. Knowing God has a rich plan and future for our lives. You sin, don't be in the doldrums. Confess your sins to God. Let Him know, and He forgives you, and keep walking with the Lord. Never give up. When I was a very young believer, I told God I was going to be like gum on His shoe. And you know, that's a big hassle, isn't it? Because that's all I am. I'm gum on His shoe. I'm a pain. You know, I struggle with sin, and you know, I have my attitudes and my ways. And I said, God, let me be gum on Your shoe. Don't give up on me. I'm going to follow You. I'm going to walk with You. Don't give up. Persevere under the most hard trials. Persevere. The sixth moral quality is brotherly kindness. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? See, we're a body. All of us, if we're all believers, we belong to the same family. And you know what? I ought to start treating you like you're my real blood brother, blood sister. To treat you with that kindness. And part of that kindness is, in doing that, is being other-centered. It's not all about us. It's about others. Being kind. And finally, he wraps it up with the royal commandment that Jesus gave us. And that is love. The attribute that Jesus said that the world will know that you are my disciples. It is the command which we fulfill all the laws of God. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, would you steal from them? Absolutely not. You would fulfill the Ten Commandments because of love. And not only is this is a reasonable conclusion to knowing what God is like and knowing what He has given us, it also gives us a rich confidence. Notice what it says. For these things are yours and abound. You will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge or the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. A rich confidence. Knowledge should be used to serve others. There was a man a few years ago. He had a PhD in mathematics. Brilliant guy. But he was a little bit self-centered, twisted. His name was Theodore Kaczynski. And Mr. Kaczynski became basically a recluse or hermit. He moved out to Montana into this little shack. And he just let his mind get the worst of him. And he started building bombs and he would mail them out. And somebody will open up the letter and it would explode. Here this man was a brilliant person. Did he use his knowledge for good or for evil? Well, you know the answer. Used it for evil. God has given each of you a brilliant mind in different capacities. You will say, well, I'm not very good at English. Well, neither am I. I'm not real good at math. I'm not so great at it either. Well, I'm not very good at history. I'm not. But God has given you a brilliant mind to take the things that you do know and use them for good, to bless others. That's not hard to do, is it? But it takes a transformation. And so you'll have that confidence. Abundant life in His presence. Touching hearts to the praise of His glory. Let's close up with the last one. Subtraction of idleness. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things. If you're an underliner, that's a good one to underline. He is short-sighted. That means he can't see past his arm. Even to blindness. Whoa, that's really bad. And has forgotten. Oh, man, we don't want to forget what we know. He was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, or in our case, sisters, be more diligent. What's diligence? Diligence has to do with action. Let's define diligence by the opposite word, idleness. Well, what does idleness mean? It means laziness. Here he says, don't be lazy. Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Peter knows about stumbling. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So basically, Peter is saying, wake up and smell the coffee. Hello? Don't be idled. Idleness is lazy. It's a lack of understanding. You're supposed to grow in knowledge, and you're saying, well, I don't like Bible study. I don't like reading my Bible. And so you're going to stumble. But if you're diligent in doing these things, you'll never stumble. Give me a couple minutes, okay? Peter's reminding the church we've got to be diligent, that we are always moving forward, and when we fall, which direction should we fall? Not backwards, but forward. If you're going to stumble, stumble forward. And stumbling forward means by confessing your sins to God, asking God for help, persevering. And so one of the themes of this letter, you know, Peter in 1 Peter, he said the body of Christ is being attacked from the outside. We're being persecuted. And the theme of this letter is that we're being attacked from the inside. There's going to be false prophets, false teachers, and we'll go through that later. But Peter wants us to drink the cup. When we subtract idleness from our lives, we will learn to have a deep appreciation for God, and our cup will overflow. You can go. Our diligence will ensure our cup is always overflowing. You know, one of the greatest illustrations of this was when we went to marriage counseling. You can go in. Is that I've always heard a marriage should be 50-50. And it sounds good, doesn't it? So let's say you get a glass of 50-50 and you put it in a glass that has twice the amount of volume to hold that 50-50. What will happen when you pour it in the glass? Well, it will just go to the top and that's it. But what if we go with the attitude, marriage is 100%, 100%? And you pour that 100% liquid into the same glass. What will happen? It'd be a mess. It'd be overflowing. And that's the kind of life God wants us to have, an overflowing life. God wants our lives to be messy with grace and love and truth and knowledge of Him. An overflowing cup. Did you know that God is very generous? I mean, He is so generous. You know, Jesus tells a story. You know, what if a guy comes to your house and knocks on your door and says, "Can I have some bread?" Or, I mean, let's put it this way. He says, "Which one of you being evil," talking about the fathers in the audience, "give good gifts to your son? How much more does God want to give you the Holy Spirit?" How much more? God is generous. God has given you eternal life. He doesn't say, "Well, here's eternal life. Here. This is it. Now you got to do all these things." God says, "I'm giving you all and more." I heard a story about this prisoner. He was going to be hung the next day. And his lawyer says, "You know, the governor said, here's $1,000. He wants to give it to you. Because you're going to die the next day." The prisoner goes, "What's so great about $1,000? I'm dying tomorrow. Big deal." "Well, he wants you to spend the night at this fancy hotel before you get executed." "Big deal. I'm going to die tomorrow. It doesn't matter." And then finally says, the governor wants to give you a pardon. A pardon is that you're not going to die. You're released from prison. And not only that, you get to keep the $1,000 and you get to live in the mansion. That's exactly what God does. He's given us eternal life and everything that pertains to life and godliness. All these wonderful things in Christ. And all we have to do is grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, it has not entered the heart of man or the mind of man the things that God has for us. In our math, we learned that there's no division, just one faith. We learned that there's a multiplication of grace and peace through the factor of knowledge. And so let's grow in that knowledge. We learned about addition. We saw the seven moral excellencies. Let's add them to our faith. And finally, we just covered the idleness. We are to subtract idleness from our faith. Remember, we have a faithful God. He loves us. He cares for us. He gives us all things in life for godliness. And in that, He threw in heaven. Let's remember that. And if there's anybody here who's never given your life to Christ, it's very simple. It's a matter of asking Jesus, "I want you to be a part of my life. Forgive me of my sins, and I turn my heart over to you." That's all that is required. It's faith. And because if you've done that, now add to your faith these knowledge so that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you and praise you for your kindness and mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage all of us to grow in moral excellency, that you would encourage us all to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, that we may have grace and peace multiplied in our lives, that our lives will be overflowing with abundance and grace, and that when we serve you, we would operate by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, that it would be your divine nature and power working in and through us. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day, and I pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every one of us today with your presence, your encouragement, your faithfulness, and your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, God bless you guys. Have a great day.